God, we ask this morning that you would speak to us from your word, that we would understand it, that we would obey it more importantly, and that we would live lives that bring glory and honor to your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, at Ngawi Baptist Church, we are committed to building an authentic, loving, God-honoring, Christ-centered, Bible-soaked church. A church that does not simply listen to the word, but a church that through the power of the Spirit of God does what it says. A lot of people who read, hear, listen, but it doesn't go deeply into their lives and they don't obey it. We want to be a church that evangelizes and disciples, a church that loves and serves, a church that welcomes every age group and every cultural group, a church that seeks the glory of God above all else, a church that is authentically gospel-centered, message of Christ's death and resurrection, that it radically impacts its community and the world at large, a church that has a global vision. And you've already seen that in Operation Christmas Child. You've seen that in workers about to go to Senegal, as well as a local vision. See, the world in which we live, the world right across the globe, needs a church that lives out what it proclaims. A church that walks the talk. Now, you and I know that we don't always walk the talk. You and I know that the church is full of sinners who will fail time and time again. Amen? Don't agree too quickly. But we are. We are fallen. We are not talking about perfectionism. We know that we are saved by the grace of God. We know that we struggle. We know that there are going to be things happening in our lives every day that are going to cause us to get angry, to get frustrated, to reject God for a moment and to say the wrong things to others. We know that we are fallen. But overall, we want to head in a direction which is more like Jesus. And that as the world pressures us to be certain types of people, we're willing to say, no, we know the word of God. By the Spirit of God, we're going to obey the word of God, even if it costs us. You see, last week we read that the believers were not to be double-minded, listening to God and listening to the world. Their minds were in two places. He says, don't be double-minded, but rather be single-minded in seeking Christ and commitment to him. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Friends, I've been in church life long enough to know and to have witnessed people who do not do the right thing. People who lead worship and then gossip or slander others. Deacons who engage in adulterous relationships with others, youth leaders who fill their minds with pornography, youth leaders who visit prostitutes, teenage couples involved in sexual immorality, a seemingly godly man abusing and controlling his wife, teenage school Christian group leader getting drunk on weekends, and the list can go on and on and on, right? I can ask you to list your sins and your failures, what you have seen. But if we're going to have any impact, any long-lasting and powerful impact on the people around us, then they need to see Jesus in us. They need to see Jesus in me at an increasing level. In other words, when I get to 52 in 2 months' time, I ought to be more godly than what I was at 32. But you get old and sometimes you think, man, I'm getting worse. Anyone ever felt like that sometimes? You think, we should be getting older and wiser and more mature and more godly. And you think, I'm still struggling. Anyone out there?
Yeah.
So in other words, so that reminds us that, and I say to young people, just because some of us are older doesn't mean we're holier and godlier. It just means we've had more years to struggle with sin and to learn to submit to Christ. And we go through different pressures at different stages of life. So what does he say? Number one in this passage, humbly receive the implanted word, verses 19 to 21. He says, firstly, the word of truth, and this is why the word of God is so important, is the agent of new birth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. You see, you hear the word of God, the Spirit of God takes that word and it brings new life to you, firstly. Secondly, It is the agent not only of new birth, but I think of daily growth. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Now that the word has been planted in you, it's in you, humbly accept it. Don't reject it. Don't sort of think, well, I'm not quite sure I like what God has to say here, so I'll simply ignore that part of the word. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Douglas Moo, one commentator, writes this. What James is suggesting by describing the word in this way is that the Christian must not think he is done with the word of God after it has saved him. That word becomes a permanent, inseparable part of the Christian, a commanding and guiding presence within him. The command to receive the implanted word, then, is not a command to be converted, but to accept its precepts as binding and to seek to live by them. Christians who are truly born again, verse 18, demonstrate that the word has transformed them by their humble acceptance of that word as their authority and guide for life. And I think it's a fulfillment of what we're told in Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. So God had promised his people in the New Testament age, in the new age, that he would place his word in us by his spirit. And there would be such a depth and a conviction of God's word and his in us that we just know the word. As you read it, it just sits there. So when I'm tempted to sin in a certain area, I have to fight really hard against the word that is implanted in me. How about you? You know what you ought to do and you think, because the word is there. It's on your minds. It's in your hearts. God has placed it there. And yet still sometimes I so try to close my mind off to that truth to go in a different direction. But if you're a Christian, then God has planted his word in you. And friends, we must simply or be people who humbly accept this word and do what it says. One of the pains of Facebook is this for me, is that I read conversations between Christians and people who claim to be Christians about ethical and moral issues that are so clear in the scriptures. And people in the name of God and in the name of Jesus are trying to twist the word of God to fit their sexuality or to fit their understanding. In other words, make the word of God fit into what they think the word of God should be saying. And you look at this article, and I wanted to say last night to someone, why do you even bother engaging with this guy? But I normally hold myself and I don't put that on the comment. Because you watch people and someone defending the Christian gospel and someone else in the name of God saying, oh no, but that's not the way it is really. And Christians or so-called Christians are doing that all the time to justify their sinfulness. Friends, God wants humble, contrite people who trust in him. And therefore, that's why we teach the Bible on Sundays. That's why we open up the book of James, for example, and we say, have your Bibles open and see what comes before, what it is saying, what comes next. It's the word, not my words, that make the difference. That's why we urge you to join Bible study groups, to discuss the word with others. Because as you discuss it with others, it sits deeper in your hearts. That's why we urge you to read the Bible on a daily basis, because you need this word to be implanted deeper into your hearts. That's why we encourage people to come to the Towards Belief course, so you'll understand the word, what the Word of God has to say on these big topics, so you can defend the gospel and find peace for your own heart in the midst of these difficult situations. But secondly, it says, if you're going to accept the word, be quick to listen and slow to speak. He now gets to some of those really practical things that we need. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I've thought about this verse a few times this week. I'm in a situation, I'm about to speak. God says, hold your tongue. You don't know the full story yet. Ask the question, don't make a judgment. Hold your tongue. The Bible says, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Jesus himself said, "I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Friends, can I urge you, be very careful what comes out of your mouth. Very, very careful. See, the church in James's time had become divided over many issues. And they come up later in the book. Some used the church as a means to display wealth and to exercise power. Others taught a doctrine of fellowship that denied the centrality of the command to love one's neighbour. We have fellowship, but we don't have to love each other. Others showed favouritism to the wealthy. We'll come to that. Others were engaged in fights and quarrels, chapter 4, verse 1. There were not so nice things happening within the church of God. And what James says, measure your speech. Be studious in your listening. Don't make quick decisions. One of the rudest comments I'd heard was by Winston Churchill. You may have heard this once. A woman said to him, Sir Winston Churchill, he'd had too many drinks. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you are drunk." To which he responded, "My lady, you are ugly. And tomorrow I'll be sober." Very naughty. But some of us who are sarcastic and quick-witted, we say things like that to each other. Be careful. I remember I was at a conference once with Bill Hybels in Sydney, maybe 10 years ago. Tim McBride was there and a few of us were there. And they talked about how to encourage one another, speak words into our lives that are healing, that are uplifting rather than destroying. And one of the persons got up and almost in tears saying that someone who was on their staff for 4 years has just left their staff. And it was just emotional. Americans are a little bit like this. And then on Australian stages. And then they said, if you're sitting with someone on your team, you might want to try this out. You may want to squeeze their arm for a moment and just let them know that you love them. So if you want to try that, no, it's okay. You know. And Tim and I looked at each other and went, "Don't you touch me. Don't you touch me." But there was something appealing about what that person was saying, because the sense of someone was now moving on, you're going to lose something of that relationship that you've had, right? And you want to feel the sense of loss as well. And just by speaking those words to each other, we build each other up. Now, Australians are pretty good at sarcasm and positive knocking, some of us call it. You know, if you like someone, you really put them down, you tell them how ugly they are and how they couldn't. Anyway, let's not go there. And so people do that type of thing. And I was reading a story of a girl in the US, and she was at a theological college, was in the office of a fellow called David Nistrom, who's a lecturer there. She says, "Over the course of an hour, she cried tears of intense pain as she related to me her story. So along with her mother, this woman, this student, had visited her aunt, and her aunt spoke really highly of her own daughter. And she wished the aunt had said that she could have had another daughter just like the first one." So there's an aunt highlighting and commending her daughter, and this young girl is there with her mother. Her mother then says, "I wish that my daughter had never been born." Now, I don't know what's going on there, but this girl was just in tears speaking to her theological college lecturer about the broken relationship with her mother, the sense of loss and hurt and brokenness. Quick to listen. Don't make judgments. Speak words that build up. You know, Stephen Covey has written the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It tells a story of being on a subway, it was in New York. I said people were just, it was a Sunday morning, they were just reading their papers, relaxing. And all of a sudden this fellow got onto the train and he had a whole bunch of kids with him. And he just lay back, seemingly went to sleep. And the kids were started running everywhere up and down the train. And they looked at each other, all the other adults, and think, this guy's just got his head back. He's not moving. He doesn't seem to care very much. And finally said, I got the courage to go up to him and said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I'm not sure whether you noticed, but your children are really disturbing a lot of the people here. Just wondering whether you would take some time to control them a little bit, because they're running pretty wild here." And he sort of lifted up his gaze and he said, "I'm sorry, sir, we've just come from the hospital where their mother just died." He said, I don't know what to feel, what to do, and I guess they don't know what to do or say either. And Covey says, all of a sudden, my mind and my attitude changed. It's no longer, why can't you control your kids, but tell me how you're feeling, anything I can do for you, anything I can help your kids. And so often, I think we judge too quickly, and that's a fair judgment. That's another irresponsible parent can't control their kids on the train, right? But we don't always know the story behind what is taking place. And similarly, in a church setting, I remember Chuck Swindoll tells a story of preaching at a conference, and this woman would bring this her husband, what seemed to be her husband, with her to meetings all week. He was speaking, I think it was Monday to Friday, and he'd be preaching, and this guy was always sleeping, just like some of you do, Sunday morning. But this guy, I see you, don't worry, I'm here up the front. You don't know, but I won't call you out. It's all right, because I'm loving and gracious, and I'll be careful. But I said, this guy would always sleep, and at the end of the conference, she said to him, I wonder whether I could come and see you. And Swindoll's thinking to himself, oh, this wife's probably going to talk about how she's got this husband who doesn't love Jesus, how she's been dragging him to church, but he always sleeps. And she just came up and said, Chuck, I'd like you to meet my husband. You're his favorite Bible teacher. He has cancer. He doesn't have long to live. And he just said, can you just get me to hear Chuck one final time before I go? It all changes, doesn't it? I was talking to a fellow on the street the other day. I was putting out the garbage bins, and get to the rest of this sermon somewhere. And I was been reading a book called The 15-Minute Revolution. It was by the fellow who spoke at the Baptist Revive Conference, and he just challenged his people to spend, in our busy lives, be willing to be inconvenienced for 15 minutes a day. He said, just 15-minute revolution, 15 minutes. In other words, if you happen to be at a shop, ask someone their name, what they're doing, how their life is. Or if you're able to buy a homeless person a coffee or some lunch, do that. And whatever it happens to be, and I was putting the garbage bins out this week, and this guy said hello, said, oh, it's windy, isn't it? I said, yeah, it is. Normally, you know, it doesn't go any further, just keep leaving. But he hung around, and we started talking, and I thought, what do I say next? And we got chatting about it. He told me he came from Burke originally, and then we got to know he had been here for 30 years, and in the midst of all of that, this is his second wife because his other first wife left him. And then we're talking 15 minutes, and my mind is, Jesus says, spend time with people, and I've just been reading this book 15 minutes, and that's at least 20, 25 minutes at this stage, but meeting one of my neighbours, I just live around the corner, so my wife's not very well, so I really have to look after her, and she doesn't go out very much. And I told him his name, I told him my name, I told him I was the pastor, and we just got talking, and then I said, listen, you're most welcome if you'd like to come sometime, you know, the place, there's plenty of people, you might meet some friends, people who might encourage you. And he said, oh, I believe in God, but I'm not a church person. And it just led to, what I'm saying, it just leads to a conversation, and I had to learn how to use words to bring out of him who he is, what his life is. Not trying to just evangelize him at the beginning, but just saying, who are you, where do you live, what's your story? And all of a sudden, you discover in 15 or 20 minutes some of the painful situations he's been in his life. And maybe for him, God is a long way away. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Secondly, beware of uncontrolled anger. Slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God wants his people to be controlled, not to speak out of line, not to speak in unrighteous anger towards someone. Now, some people have a bigger problem with this than others, and you know if this is a problem for you, that you get angry quickly, and that's not, I'm probably too slow to listen sometimes. I just want to get to the gospel and get to the next thing. I have to learn to take a step and just honor people and get to know their story. But maybe uncontrolled anger is a problem for you, and you need the prayer and counsel to overcome that. Thirdly, strip off all moral filth and evil. Whether it's drunkenness or drugs or laziness or pornography or abuse or hedonism or premarital sex or adultery or lying or cheating or lust or selfishness, rejection of God, mockery of Christianity, says get rid of it, strip it off. The person of God, the child of God, should not be controlled by those things. was reading another story of a man who visited a coal mining town. And the coal dust in a coal mining town, if you've ever been to those towns, it just settles everywhere. It blackens the buildings, the trees, the shrubs and everything else. As he was walking down the street, though, the foreman of the miner found a beautiful white flower, one flower, and it captivated his attention. He said, the owner of this flower, he thought, surely he must take care of this one flower. There's no dust or dirt on all of it. And then the foreman, he said, took up some dust and he threw it over the flower, this one flower. And immediately the dust fell off the flower. It was as stainless as it was before. And he said, it has a natural enamel which prevents any dust from clinging to it. There's just something in this flower, that's the enamel. He says, I think it must have been created especially for such a place as this. And so I think about that, I think, well, in one sense, the filth of this world and the dust and the dirt of sin of this world should, in a sense, just fall off us because we have a spiritual enamel, we have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God planted in us. Then when other people speak words, inappropriate words, in a sense, we don't pick them up and we don't use the same words. When other people get tempted with pornography, we just quickly respond and turn away from it. When we're tempted to gossip like the others in a work situation, we just don't go that way because there's a spiritual enamel upon us. And when those temptations come, they just go. So you walk as a holy, godly person wherever you are, and people notice the difference. Secondly, verse 22 to 25. Do what the Word of God says. Obey, don't just listen. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Matthew 7, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Verse 23, 24, he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, here's the word of God, perfect law, the word of God that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And I think the simile seems to be, well, one just looks at a mirror and forgets quickly, it's not that important, while the other one remembers and continues and in obeys the word of God. I say to myself all the time, just do it. And you know the word. Just obey by the power of God and the Spirit of God. Just do the right thing and God will bring blessing into your life. Obey him. And finally, the father's children, verses 26 and 27. Three things we're told here. Firstly, they control their speech. We'll get more on this in a couple of weeks, but anyone considers himself religious or a Christian yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James will refer to this a number of times, and in chapter 3, we'll have a full sermon on that, taming the tongue, because clearly it is a problem for people in the church that he writes to, and I think it is a problem for us today. Control. Think before you speak. Count to 10 before you write a comment on Facebook in response to something someone doesn't or you don't like about someone. And write that letter of abuse to your pastor if you don't like something I've said, but don't send it. Leave it for a week or two and find out where you still want to send it. Be very, very careful. Right? I've written letters before and I've sent some. I think I don't write any letters anymore. I want them in my office in a conversation. If it's a confrontational situation, if I want to deal with something. Don't put anything in print. Print is always too hard. Doesn't matter if you put a smiley at the end of the line. When you've just hammered them and then you put a little smiley on the end, it doesn't help. Right? I think we need to be careful in our use of words and what we write and our letters. If you're going to write it to get off your frustrations, that's good for you. You probably don't need to send it. Care for the helpless. religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. James wants to make it very clear to the church that there are those who have less than us, those who are suffering. And who are the widows and the orphans today? Lonely and needy people in our congregation, the sick, single parent families often, the widowed, the unemployed, the mentally unwell, the asylum seekers in our country. And we see the whole world from where we are in Australia, and the children in the developing world, in Nepal or Mozambique or Papua New Guinea and right across the world. We see that. We're able to support by giving and sponsoring children and giving to community development programs. We're able to see it and therefore contribute to people suffering in our own country, but right across the world as well. Care for the helpless. And finally, a similar thing to what we said before, keep from being polluted by the world. Got to strip off all moral filth. It's there everywhere. You just make sure that's not part of your life. And then you've got to watch the world. The world will keep trying to throw that stuff back at you to fill your mind, to impact your behavior. Just keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Be aware, be careful, and be alert that God will help you to live differently. Friends, James writes in conclusion, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Nowy Baptist Church, just do it. Let me pray. Lord God, we confess that there's so much practical teaching in this word that it reminds us of our failings. And so we confess our failings to you. Where there is moral filth in our lives, where there is anger in our lives, there is a spirit of judgmentalism and criticism, where we speak more words of judgment rather than affirmation or building up. Lord, please help us by your Spirit, as we humbly accept the word of God, to be radically different people. May our relationships continue to grow in love and depth, that we would be an authentic church that displays the character of Christ in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, we know that this is a long-term battle. We know it's a battle until our dying breath, but we want to fight the good fight with the word of God on our lips, and the Spirit of God in our hearts transforming us, and with your church being our encouragement. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.